All right, as we go and back to our study, we want to turn to your Bibles, to Romans chapter 1. Now, we've been moving through the book of Romans. We've been talking about this, and we said that this whole letter was written to churches that hadn't had an apostolic doctrine, and so Paul writes this letter that we call Romans, sends it to the church there, sort of as a precursor to a visit, and lines everything out. Now, when we started the journey there, we saw that the overall theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of Christ. That this right standing, this right standard that God wants and desires in us is that of being in a proper relationship with Him. But that can only happen one way, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ, because He and He alone has that standing. And so, but what He has done for us is offer us by faith to come and to sort of be a part of Him, as then we can become the righteousness of God. We're going to see all that when we get over here to chapter 4. Now, as we began the study, we looked at the gospel there in the first 17 verses of the first chapter, where God's righteousness is revealed. The good news, that's what gospel is, good news. We get evangelism from that, or evangel. The gospel is the proclamation of who God is in His righteousness. But then we turned a huge corner when we got there to verse 18, and we've been slowly working our way through this, because these are painful verses. Now, I began, when we got to that portion of Scripture, by talking about how you'll see the righteousness of Christ, the mercy of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, more clearly if it's set against that background of darkness. And that's why Paul is doing this here. He wants to make sure that we understand that the thing that makes Christ so righteous and glorious in our eyes is the fact that when you set Him against all that the world is, He shines pretty brightly. And so we looked at this and this whole wrath, and I said then that we're going to see that from verse 18 all the way over there through 320, there's this constant step down. It gets worse and worse and worse. And so we looked at the first way that God's wrath is revealed, and we talked about it. It's, first of all, it's revealed against all ungodliness. That's what Paul said. There's two things, unrighteousness as well, but we're going to see that here this morning. So in two ways now, God's wrath is revealed against ungodliness. And we talked about this, rejecting His attributes. Now remember that when we talk about the word attributes, what we're talking about is something that speaks of the character of God. These are the things that define God for who He is. We've talked about a whole bunch of them here already this morning. We've talked about God is a God of love. He's a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. See? And so those are attributes. Other attributes would be, in fact, we're going to be going into this in our next class starting in September here at the church, our Forward Progress, sort of our Bible college thing as we move forward. We're going to be looking at Bible doctrine, and we're going to be looking at these attributes. But there's also the self-existence of God. There's the infinitude of God. We can go on and on and on. So these things need to understand. So by rejecting God's attributes, you see, that's where it all starts. Because by rejecting that, then ultimately what you're saying is that you are rejecting the character of God as He has made Himself known. Okay? So that's ultimately what this is about. But it doesn't stop there. Because if you reject who He is, then obviously the next step is to reject His authority. Then He's no longer God. And that is where the difficulty comes in. And the only way that you can come to terms with this is if you take God and you move Him by our warped perspective, and you take Him and you move Him off the throne, and then you sit there yourself. And that's really what mankind has done from the very beginning. Remember we talked about last week where it started with Cain in the garden, right? Or right outside the garden. That's the first time God said, "This is what I demand." Cain said, "I'm not going to do that. I'll do it my way, and you will accept me." And God said, "No. No, I won't." And that's what happened. See, that was the whole issue there. And of course, then Cain reacts by killing Abel, because Abel had done the right thing and stuff. And has anything changed? No, it's not changed since the very beginning. So that's the two things. Now, when we come to this, I want to show you, before we get into this idea of God's wrath is revealed against ungodliness, remember the second thing that Paul said that it was revealed against is unrighteousness. But before we get there, let's take a look at this digression as Paul has laid it out for us. In verse 18, Kenny alluded to it earlier. We're going to touch on it again here later. In verse 18, it starts with the suppression of God's truth. For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Remember, the word suppress means to take the truth and to hold it down. So these are not people that are unaware of the truth. They're people that know precisely what it is that they're doing, but they won't let truth in because truth will expose them. And so what they have to do is they have to take it and they have to hold it down. That's where truth is suppressed. That's the idea. Well, if you do that, then the next thing is logical. In verse 21, we saw that God's glory was denied. You see, if you're going to hold his truth in, then who God is in his attributes, in his authority, and in his character, and all of these other things, then you're going to have to deny his glory. Now, remember what glory means. Glory means to be valued or to be worth. It's not glory like a riding king, a victorious king riding in, or the super athlete that we've talked about. That's our perspective of glory. That's not the biblical perspective. So when we talk about the glory of God, and God says, I'll share my glory with no one, he's not talking about this arrogant attitude that we associate with glory. He said, I will not share my worth with anyone. I want everybody to see the value that I have, and so on and so forth. So that's God's glory tonight. Well, then the next thing is that not only that, then God's goodness is rejected. All that God has given, he has given for you and I. He put us on this earth. He gave us the five senses, which is why we're called sensual beings, to deal with that which is within this realm. And what he did is he's provided and he's gave everything that we could possibly need to be blessed. But man said, well, that's not enough. And again, you see this over and over again. So God's truth suppressed, God's glory denied, God's goodness rejected. And then, of course, verse 23, and here's where it starts, and this is where we're actually going to pick up here in just a few minutes. God's glory is perverted. This worth, this value, this weight of who God is and all that he is perverted. Now, remember perverted. With modern mindset, we immediately think sexual. But for the word really means to what? It means to twist, to contort, or to distort. That's what the word means. So when God's goodness is rejected, his glory is denied, and his truth is suppressed, then God's glory then can be manipulated. It can be twisted, you see. And what ends up happening then in verse 23, the second part of that, is then, well, you got to replace God. You got to replace God with who? With you. You become God. And what you are, what you want, what you desire, what you need, and stuff like that, this is where the I thing comes in. It's the same thing that happened with Lucifer, isn't it? Remember the problem there? You see? And I will raise myself above the throne of God. And I will, you know, this, and I. And God said, no, 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 no. And of course, Lucifer is cast out. It's all self-centered, self-righteous, arrogant. That's what it is, and that's what the enemy has brought to our world, and that's exactly what he did starting back there in the garden. That's how it all started, and it continues today, that I am more important than anyone else, right? And we just keep going on and on and on. So the digression of ungodliness is going to lead to the next set here, and of course now that God's wrath is revealed against unrighteousness. But it starts with ungodliness. You see, you got to get God out of the picture, or at least make him or mold him, shape him into this God that you want him to be, so that he doesn't step on your toes. He's a God like those that made their little images in, you know, throughout history, the history of the world. You can find these things. I was looking through all of this stuff, and I cannot believe how every society, every culture from the beginning of the world, as far back as we can date it, every one of them had their little mini gods. Something that they fashioned or formed, that they worshiped, whether it was a little figurine or what, you know, whatever it was. And this has always been this. You see, you can't have God the way God is, because otherwise, then it's God's way. And that means God's way is better than yours. And so if you don't want that, then you got to change that. But we're to the point where, well, we can't really just come out, because we know there's something bigger than that. So we'll accept God, but we're just not going to accept him the way the Bible teaches. After all, it's antiquated, right? Oh, that's for old school thinking. Oh, that's the way they were in those days and stuff. And yet the truths we see around us every day. Don't believe me? Watch the news. Read the paper. Talk to your friends. The destruction of society throughout this world is caused by these very things, by man making himself. So it's against unrighteousness. Now, as we move through this, I'm hoping to get through two of these, but you're going to see this theme that, or this pattern that's going to develop as we move through these verses here. And they're a pattern of, first of all, is of perversion. Somehow man twists something of God. Then God responds in punishment. And we're going to talk about what that punishment is, because it's happening as we speak. And then, because of that punishment, God basically, three times we're going to see this in verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28. I doubt we'll get that far this morning, but that's where we're going to see it. There's this tragic statement that is made. To me, the most tragic in the scripture. And therefore, God gave them over. I don't know of any more frightening words in any language in any time throughout history. None. That we could get to the point where God said, okay, and he lets go. That's scary. And that's a form of punishment, basically, because we're going to talk about all that. But three times this happens. So in response to the perversion, God does this. He withdraws. That's the punishment. He withdraws himself, and he lets man go the way that man has chosen to go. Well, what ends up happening is the third thing, then, pollution. Man pollutes. He pollutes that which was intended to be pure. It's just the way of things. That's the way mankind is. And you see this from the very beginning, and I've said this a thousand times, but it just rings so true. If you don't believe that this is the nature of man, then watch your children. You can see the self-centeredness, the whole thing starts from the very minute they come into this world, because they demand everything, you see? Which is okay. As parents, we understand that's the way it is. But you see the principle there? No one has to teach them to be like that. Right? So that's just the way they are. So this pattern of perversion, of punishment, and pollution. So let's take a look at the first one here, and that's the perverting of God's glory. Let's look at verse 23 and verse 24, and you can see it there. Now, we did verse 23 last week, but I wanted to bring it up again because now we're beginning this pattern, so I wanted to sort of re-roll back into it. So we did talk about this, but from a different angle last week, so let's look at it this way. So here's, as that digression was taking place there, remember, that's all those things that happened before, and we got to verse 23, and here's what they did. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And then he gives the types of things that they made their images of. And that's, of course, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Remember, the scale's going down. Man, four-footed birds, four-footed animals and creeping things. The scale goes down. But man always has replaced God with something, right? He's manipulated and so on and so forth. So there's your first perversion. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. In one word, idolatry. Idolatry. You see, idolatry is simply means anything that takes, when something is worshipped in the place of God. And it can be anything. Now, we've talked already about the little figurines. And I don't know how many of you guys remember, those of you that have been around for a while, but there was a song, and I was trying to think of this all week, and I can't remember how it goes. There's just one phrase in it, and I want to say it was the 70s, but I'm not sure. So many of you weren't here in the 70s. So sorry about it. But anyways, this song, and it just had this goofy thing, and all I can remember, as long as I've got my plastic Jesus on the dashboard of my car. You know what I'm talking about? Remember that? It was a spoof song. It was a fun song. I don't remember who did it or when it was done or whatever. But it sort of highlights this very thing, that there's this joke within the world that these little things, and I'm okay as long as I've got my little figurine, right? As long as I'm wearing my cross. As long as I'm doing this and stuff, you see, or as long as we can sort of keep God at bay. But this is, notice what it says. They're changing the glory of the corruptible God. Now remember, we looked at this word change, and what it means is to replace one thing with another. Okay? That's what it means. We're going to see that word again, and therein is the perversion, you see? The God of glory is replaced with the God of man, and man becomes all of a sudden deity. And so that's what's taking place here. Now, the incorruptible God means that God is God, and he's going to be God. He was God before you and I showed up. He's God while we're here, and he's going to be God long after we're gone. And for those of us that are in eternity with him as well. The incorruptible God made into the image of corruptible man. God is incorruptible. He's forever. Man is not. Man is corruptible, in fact, you see. And so there's the perversion. Now watch, here's the punishment, and this is where it gets really, really interesting. Therefore, God also gave them up. So the perversion is that they twisted the glory of God, they exchanged the glory of God, and so God responds in punishment. Therefore, God also gave them up. Now, remember when Paul started this whole thing off back there in verse 18? For the wrath of God is being revealed. You see, we've got this concept, this mentality that God's wrath, this is his indignation against sin, or that which sort of intrudes on who he is. See, we've got this idea that it's somewhere down the line. But that's not what Paul said. Paul said the wrath of God, that was 2,000 years ago when he wrote this, is being revealed. Well, how is the wrath of God being revealed? In the present tense. How's that happening? Because if you choose to continue to walk the path that you want to walk, God will finally let you go. That's punishment. Because now you're beyond the bounds of what God has intended for you. And we need to get this idea out of our mind that God is saying, you take one more step, that's it, you and I are finished. It breaks God's heart to see somebody get to the point where they just say, by their actions, sometimes maybe by their words, that, you know what, I'm just going to go on without you. And God weeps. How do we know? Because he sent Jesus. That's how. Jesus was the proof that this is not what God wants. God is not willing that any should perish, man. We got to figure that out. That's the character of God. That's the desire of God. See? So for God to give them up, it's not like he just says, okay, I'm only going to hold the rope so long. There you go, you're on your own. You know? No. God, he doesn't want to do this. But you see, he's created us in his image and his likeness, hasn't he? Well, if he's a free moral being to choose what to do, and we're in his image and likeness, are we not then free to choose as well? Absolutely. Charles Haas said this. He said, man is as free to sin as he is to obey. Whoa. Stop and think about that. When God pulls back and abandons, and literally this word means to hand over or to deliver over to judgment, God has said, I'm warning you, don't go that direction, but if you choose to do, then I'm going to let you go because I've given you the freedom to choose. And if I make that choice for you, then you no longer are exercising freedom. That's why God can't be blamed for the problems in the world. Though people like to try. How can a loving God let that happen? How can we go on and on and on, right? Well, isn't a loving God letting that happen? It's a loving God being rejected by people that create the problem. It's the consequence of their actions, of moving God out, of corrupting the glory of God, the value, the worth of who God is. And so they twist it and they change it and then complain when the consequences are exactly what God said they would be. This is this whole idea here, that God gave them up, so he gives them over, and this freedom, he gives you over. He lets us do that thing which we desire most. And here's the funny thing, that you and I, I'll speak for myself. I remember growing up that I couldn't wait until I reached a certain age, because, you know, that we all think about this, there are certain ages. Well, when I'm 16, I get to drive, and then I can go do wherever I want to go wherever I want to go, right? Well, 16 was pretty cool, but then, that was in the old days. I don't know if you can do that anymore, can you? I hear they've changed all that stuff, but anyway. But that was the big thing, man. Get your car, then you could go and do whatever you want to do. And for me, growing up in San Diego, man, it was like the beach every weekend. Arr, right? I mean, that's what we did. And I mean, that we just, you know, wow. So, but then 18 comes along, and all of a sudden, now I'm an adult, right? Because I'm so much smarter than I was 2 years ago. Because I learned much laying on that beach and body surfing. Back into the wave, right? Yeah, you spent your time really learning a lot there. You're really sharp there, Mr. 18-year-old. Isn't it funny how when we turn 18, we all of a sudden we know everything? Right? And then the older we get, we realize, I didn't know, man, I was going to say a squat again. We don't know anything, man. The older you get, the more you realize, wow, I really didn't know anything. But it's funny. It always happens that way. And so... But there's this thing that as we grow and we get this so-called freedom to think, and of course then 21 comes along. And what's the first thing we all did when we turned 21? Yeah. Can't wait to go in there and flash that ID, man. Right? I used to send people in here to buy this stuff, dude, for me. Now, I can buy it myself. Man, we used to hang around because we used to go watch concerts down at San Diego Sports Arena, man. There's this, because we had all the Marines and the Navy guys down there. So we'd go to these concerts, you know, here I'm this long-haired, you know, guy, you know, 17, 18 years old. And I got my friends. We drove to San Diego Sports Arena to see a concert and stuff like that. And we would literally go down there hours before the concert started, hang out, so we could find one of the Marines or one of the Navy guys, go to the 7-Eleven and buy us the booze to go to the concert. I mean, this was like consuming to us. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there was this massive plan. It wasn't we were just going to go to see a concert. No, we've got to make sure we leave at the right time so that we can get to the store at the right time so that we can catch these dudes when they're changing shifts. And then when we get that, we've got to go somewhere and drink it because they're not going to let us take bottles into the arena. So we got, and all this planning went into this thing. And we really thought we were sharp cookies, man. I mean, we thought this is the way things are. Look at how intelligent we are. We're 18, man. This kind of stuff we can do. But then 21 comes along, and there's the freedom. Now, I don't need to wait around for no army or military dudes to come show up. I can buy myself. And so we think it's funny. So this whole concept of doing those things which we know has caused problems in multitude of people throughout history. Caused death, it's caused breakups and stuff like that, but boy, we just can't wait to flash the card to join right along, can we? I mean, that's the sad thing about it. But we're convinced we're free, but what we really don't understand is that isn't freedom at all, man. That's bondage. That we could be so consumed with figuring out how to get the booze or get the pot or, oops, you know, get the other stuff that's illegal, and we'll just leave that out. Sometimes I get going and I don't think. Anyway, get the stuff, whatever stuff you needed to get. Just so everyone knows, we did smoke, but I did not inhale. Are you kidding? Oh, man, anyway. So, but this freedom that we think, and then, of course, it's all the girls, it's this, it's that, and all of this stuff, man, and for us going down to TJ and partying down to TJ. And ultimately, what we were doing, this very thing that we thought was freedom, wasn't freedom at all. It was bondage, man. How do I know that? Because I have friends that I was doing that stuff with, which can't even hold a conversation with you today. Because their brains turned to mush. Right? Because as they put all of the chemicals and stuff in their bodies, just like I did. By the grace of God, I just said, I don't want to do this anymore. But these guys continued on. And when you see them, it's like, man, it's like talking to a tree. I mean, there's just like, wow. You know, the consequence of that, the very thing that we thought we had the freedom to now express has now destroyed these guys' lives. I heard one of my really, really good friends, I'd stop by after we'd been gone for, actually, it was when we were in Belize, and we'd come back, and I happened to be in Escondido driving around over the Culbertsons. And a really good friend of mine and my brother's, and we'd stop by and see if they were still there. And people said, no, they moved on. And they said, you know, they had to move into a different home and because they had to have a thing in the backyard because their son is, he has to have full caretaking of it. You know, he mentally, he can't function, he can't physically function, and so they, you know, he needs full-on care. And I was like, what? Scott? And they were like, oh, yeah, you know his name. Yeah. By the way, that's who our son Scott is named after. That's how good a friend this was of ours. So, this is the tragedy. Freedom? It's not freedom. It never was. It's never going to be. Oh, it's fun. Absolutely. But it's not freedom. So God gives them up to do this. You see, if you disregard the glory and the righteousness of God, then it's by that same glory and righteousness that you'll be judged. And the judgment, notice it's not God pronouncing the judgment, it's us. It's the consequence of our actions. Because God gives us the right to choose, He also gives us the freedom to experience the consequences of those very choices. So God gave them up the punishment for perverting. You want to twist who God is? And create your own little god, your own little sort of, little idol. And by the way, when we said there in the verse before this, we're in the image. Well, the image there in verse 23, you can see that. You know what that word is? Iconos. We get, of course, icon from it. So this thing that's shaped and made like we want it to be. And so we'll make all of these things. And yet, I want to read something for you. Just a couple of verses. If you want to write this down, you can check this out later. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be getting there on Wednesday nights. The law. The Ten Commandments, we like to call them. There are certainly ten, and they are certainly commandments. But you know what? I think we've made a mistake looking at the Ten Commandments. I think they should be called what they are. The law. Break the law, suffer the consequence. What is the first two of those things? The first one, as God gives them to Moses to give to his people. And remember, they didn't have this prior to this point. God had raised his people up in Egypt. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had called Moses to lead them. And now God has his people where he wants them to be. He's taking them where he wants them to be. And now through Moses, he gives them his rules, his laws, his precepts, and so on and so forth. And that's what we have, all of that going on prior to their entry into the promised land of Canaan, which would, of course, be the Middle East and primarily Israel for us today. Verse 1 in chapter, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that's a very important statement before he actually goes into the law, to the Ten Commandments. Because again, there were people of the Israelites that though they were in bondage in Egypt, and slaves to everything that the Egyptians wanted them to be, they still thought they were free. The reason we know that is because during the wilderness wanderings, they grumbled and they complained and they whined. God had set them free and they said, this is it, freedom. We were free in Egypt. There we had water. There we had food. We had all of these wonderful things. Yeah, and straps across your back and shackles on your feet and your hands. Yeah, but we were eating good. Yeah, okay. But you see the point? God brings them out of that bondage, just like you and me. Because my shackles were all that I thought was important until brought me out of that, you see. And he took those shackles off me. And as he's brought me through my period of wilderness wandering and stuff like that, I, just like the Israelites, and I know just like you did too, don't try to deny it, we whine and we complain about how tough the road is. It was so easier when I didn't have to worry. Right, I liked it so much better when I could get stoned and I felt like it. Yeah, it was such a wonderful thing to do in the first place, right? Obviously, the battle I still have is with food. But anyway, but you see, and so before this, God has brought them out. He has set them free, and yet they're constantly complaining and murmuring about where God has them. Hebrews tells us that over and over again, and they complained, and God said, you know what? I brought you out of this, but you're not going to enter into my rest. Till that whole first whining generation was wiped out. And then it was their children that got to enter. But this is what he said then, based on that. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Number one, we know it as the Ten Commandments, but for, to me, the first law. You shall have no other gods before me. God said, I am God. In fact, through in other places throughout the scripture, in Isaiah and other places, God says, I am God, and there are no other gods. Now, when people like to change that around and say, well, he's just talking about this. No, he's talking about of all that exists. He is God. And there are no other. I have no equal, and I will share my glory with no one. And yet, though he said this, now notice who he's talking to here. His people, Israel, who are about to represent him. We're his people. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, what gods do we have before him? What is more important in our lives than our God? Time, your kids, your wife, your job, recreation, fishing, right? What is it? You say, well, those aren't gods. Really? If they keep you from coming into the presence of the Lord and these things like that, then what are they exactly? That which dominates us is that which becomes our God. And ultimately, it is us that is the God because it's all to fulfill what we want. Remember Lucifer back in Isaiah? That's exactly what he said. See? But I am the Lord your God, and I brought you out of you. You shall have no other gods. And the second thing you're going to do, now remember, they had come out of Egypt. Moses had been reared for 40 years in Egypt and knew the gods, just like Abraham had all his gods before God called him out of what we would know today as Iraq. And all of these things are taking place. And so God says to Moses, you tell the people, you shall not make yourself a carved image of any likeness, of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Not only you're not to have any gods, you're not to have anything that represents a god. Nothing. I don't want this. And I mean, how much clearer can it be? You know? Now notice why. Here's the reason that God doesn't want this in verse 5. If you're there, you know. If not, you can look these up later again. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. Because you see, when you worship something, you also serve that very thing. We're going to see that here in a few minutes. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Okay? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children. That which we pass on is going to happen. And we've got to break the chain. Now, you and I today sit in a church that are sit in church and are within a cultural setting of quote-unquote church as has been defined by American culture. And I've said 1,000 times before, we have this tendency as Americans to think that everybody is like us or wants to be like us. No, they don't. No, they don't. Trust me, when you serve outside, Trav talked about serving in the Philippines. Now, there are people that want to be. When we served in Belize and when you go to Africa, there are people that like a lot of what America has to offer. But they don't want to be like America. Because there's a saying out there called the ugly American. Because for most people, when you're out there in the world, and this we're going to be talking about this as we get ready to go, is this concept of the ugly American. Americans are loud, they're arrogant, they're bossy. They think that they own everything, and we'll go to these people's homes and they'll offer something, and we won't eat it because it doesn't look like something that should be eaten. What does that tell that person in that third world culture? Oh, what I have is not good enough for you as an American. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. It's that way. But what you need to understand is that when you sit in America, you think everybody else is weird. Go outside of America and everybody thinks we're weird. That's how the world views us. That's a world perspective. And of course, the world hates us as well. We don't have to look far to see that, right? So this idea, the perversion of twisting God and who he is, and the punishment is God gives them up. Well, what's the pollution then? When that happens, when God turns you loose, if you're going to twist who God is, and then God is going to give you up, then what ends up happening? Then you pollute your life. It's just a natural process. Now notice, therefore God also gave them up. There's the punishment. Now here's the pollution. To uncleanness. God gave them up. When you twist and distort who God is, as glorious and holy, then what ends up happening is that you end up embracing that which is unclean. The idea of unclean here literally is morally impure. And obviously carries sexual immorality with it. And we're going to look at that deeper probably next week because I'm not going to get to these next verses. So he's given them up, that the punishment to the pollution, to the cleanness. Now, notice that there are two ways here that God that this pollution enters. First of all, in the lust of their heart. You see, there's the polluted desire of the heart. Now, remember, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's talking about basically the inner person, that which we really are in the inside, as we think and feel and so on and so forth. It's very closely related to the idea of soul, mind, will, and emotions. And so God gives them up to uncleanness, but it starts within, in the lusts of the heart. As a man thinks in his heart, Scripture says, so is he. You want to really know what somebody is on the outside or what they are on the inside? All you got to do is watch what they do on the outside. That will reveal what's really going on inside. That's why you guys have heard me say 1,000 times, stop telling me about your Christianity. I don't want to see it. I mean, I don't want to hear it. I want to see it. I don't mean eyes, like it's all important that I do, but you get the point. Because if what's real is inside you, it will be evident in everything you do. You're not going to have to say a word. It will be evident. Because it's because as a man thinks in his heart, but also Jesus said, and it's out of the heart that flow all of these evil things. You see, it starts from within. Well, how does that happen? The uncleanness, the lust of the heart, or of their hearts. This is amazing. The idea of lust, remember, this is what lust means. The desire to have. It's that something is so fixated in your life that you can think of nothing else until you possess that thing. Right? For some of us, it's the opposite sex. For some of us, it's the whatever, the recreational vehicle, whatever the case may be. For some of us, it's that brownie. Gotta have that. But lust is the desire to have, man. You're completely consumed. And until you have this thing in your grasp, you're just never going to be able to get it out of your mind. I gotta have it. That's what the word lust means. mean, it's much more than what we just think about, oh, there's somebody thinking about this, or go, man, she is fine, dude. That's, you know, no, we're talking about desire, the desire to have. That's what he's talking about. But notice, so he's given them up to pollution, to this, to uncleanness, in other words, and it starts in the desires of their hearts, the desire to have. It starts from within. Notice the second thing there, to dishonor the bodies. So to uncleanness. And first of all, in polluted desires of the heart, and then in polluted dishonor of the body. We already said what's in the heart will be evident on the outside. If the heart is drawn to the lust and uncleanness and stuff like that, then the body will naturally be as well. Now this word dishonor is really interesting because it means literally to treat shamefully or to degrade. So obviously you could see where Paul is going with this, and we would have gotten there this morning, but we're not going to get there. He's going to go to this idea of sexual immorality. Because what he's talking about is a perverted spiritual mindset. And you cannot separate a perverted spiritual mindset from a perverted physical action or mindset. They go hand in hand. See? All you need to do is look at history. Again, we talked about the little figurines and stuff that all throughout the world, and the archaeologists keep finding their little gods and their little plastic Jesuses that we would say here, right? And they've got all of this stuff that's going on and everything. And you know what they find elsewhere? Is that in every one of these things and all of these worship of these false gods, because if you don't want a god, you're going to change that. You got to create another set of gods to replace him, right? Greek mythology is probably the best known for that. Did you ever notice that Greek mythology, whether it's Zeus or Mercury or Apollo or whatever the case may be, did you ever notice that they're just like us? Because you see, that's what man does when he changes the god, when he perverts the glory of God. Oh, they're more powerful than we are. They got problems just like us, right? They're fighting up there, they're tiffing over who's going to control what's going on down here. So they're just like us with a little bit more power. See, how did all that come about? Just by the stuff that we're talking about. But when you look at not only at these idolatries, there are these icons throughout history that represent these false gods. The other thing that you see is that in almost every case, and I do mean almost every, there is also sexual practices that go alongside of it. Temple prostitution, homosexuality, bestiality, right? But it's true. That's the way it is. History bears this out. This is not the Bible trying to, or the Christians trying. Look, Christianity's only been around for a couple thousand years. There's a lot of history before that. And the history before Christianity ever showed up identifies all of this stuff. That these people would do these things for their fertility gods, right? Astarte, which of course we get Easter from. The goddess of fertility, which is why rabbits are involved in Easter, and eggs and all of that kind of stuff. You see? It all has to do with this, because you can't separate that if you're going to pervert the glory of God and elevate the glory of man, then the sensual becomes an issue, because man is sensual. He has hearing, touch, taste, sight, and smell. 5. He's a sensual being. So if there's a problem in the glory department, and God is no longer the one being glorified, but the man is, then the sensual, rather than the spiritual, becomes that which is most important. And so throughout history, this whole sex thing has just gone on and on and on. And do you understand that the Romans, every one of these guys, the Greeks, all of them, that when the Roman Caesars came in, we know historically proven fact that they were all warped when it comes to sexual issues. These people were perverted. They were twisted in the way that they viewed things. And it all starts in a twisted view of who God is and his glory. And God says, if you'll not glorify me like that, then I will let you do what you wanted to do. And that's the result. How bad was it? Well, Rome didn't survive, did it? See, the world would look at it and say, well, you know, Rome had served their time, and then, like the Babylonians or the Egyptians, they were conquered and stuff like that. No, Rome wasn't conquered, folks. Rome imploded. it collapsed in on itself because it was so filthy and disgusting that it couldn't bear reality. Because you can't replace God all of the time and think that man is anything without quickly learning that man is nothing. And Nero claiming that he was God incarnate. Oh, by the way, Antiochus Epiphanes of the Greeks before the Romans, he also claimed to be God. Oh, yeah, and by the way, Xerxes of Persia, he also claimed to be God. Oh, yeah, and by the way, Babylon prior to him, Nebuchadnezzar, he claimed to be God. Oh, yeah, and by the way, before them, the Egyptians, Pharaoh, he claimed to be God. See a pattern? This is what God said. Where are those empires now? They're in the dust. We got to go dig and find them. No, the places are still there. Babylon is still in the area that we know today as Iraq. But what has happened? It's buried under the dust. Persia is still Iran. Or Iran is actually still Persia, I guess is a better way to say it. But where is their past? It's buried under the dust too. Now, we named all of those, but we also need to name the Jews, don't we? Because the reason the Jews had the problem is because they did the same thing, and that's why God warned them constantly, don't buy into this. I am your God. Worship me. And they said, no. We would rather worship the gods of the nations because of the benefits. They get to drink. They get to party, right? They get to have sex and call it religion. How cool is that? I shared before, in Belize, we had one of the people groups that we had, that wasn't a people group, but it was a religion that was there, was the Rasta, right? Rastafarian, the Rastaman. This is the guys I've shared with you guys before. I was in town one day, and PG, and the dude comes up, and he's like, oh, Pastaman. They know I'm a pastor, right? He goes, you want to buy drugs? I was like, dude, I'm a missionary, man. What are you saying? No, I'm just kidding. And I was like, come on, man, I'm a missionary. He goes, oh, that's okay. God provided this, my boy. And, you know, this is really true worship of God. And I said, dude, no, man. And so as we started to talk, this guy, and if you know anything about Rastafarianism, right, everything is the representative of God. So you can have sex with whoever you want. It doesn't matter. You can smoke as much weed, right? He used to make fun of that on Saturday Night Live. Remember that dude? Used to smoke chickens and stuff. But all of this stuff that they would do, this is the Rasta mindset. To where I finally got to the point of all the religions that I've studied, I told this guy, I said, if I ever get religious, because remember something, Christianity is not religious. The problem is we're turning it into it. We better stand guard. That's why we're taking a look at Romans, so we don't religionate it. So I said, if I ever embrace religion, dude, I'm going to become a Rasta. This is a great religion, man. You guys can do whatever the crud you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want, and say, God be glorified. That's what Paul is talking about. You see? You choose to do that. You choose to warp the God of the Bible, even if you don't understand. And sometimes there are things that God says that are not pleasant or easy to come to terms with. But the worst thing to do is to change. Because if you try to manipulate God and make him your God, and just sort of shape him to where it's okay because, you know, me and him, we're tight, me and the man upstairs, right? We like that idea, the man upstairs thing. What is really happening there? You know, what we're really doing is we're equating him with us. He's not the man upstairs. He's God! And there is no upstairs. Where do we ever get that idea? Whoever said that, how do we go up, you know, and of course Jesus was raised up, and I understand that. But ultimately, isn't the presence of God right here? He lives here. But this mentality, you know, this man thing, it's just a degrading. So the perversion, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men. The punishment, therefore God gave them up. Terrible, terrible thing to happen. Make sure the path you're walking on. Trust me. Don't line it up with what Rick's teaching, because Rick is a bozo just like the rest of you. Don't line it up with what I'm saying. You line it up with God's word. See? Because if you don't, there will come a point when God will say, okay, and he will let you go. That's a form of punishment, because the path that you've chosen to go will not lead you to what you think it will lead you to. It will lead not to prosperity, it will lead to punishment and destruction and death. We have a world history full of it. So therefore, God gave them up And of course, then the pollution to the uncleanness of the lusts of their hearts, and to degrade or dishonor, to act morally impure. Now notice in the last two things here, among themselves. Everybody, can't we all just get along? You Christians, you guys are bigots. Yeah, that's probably true. Got no problem with that. You guys are hypocrites. That's true as well. It is. I always get worried about people calling us hypocrites. Why? It's true. Deal with it. Don't be a hypocrite. So, but this idea is, this isn't about me. This is about this. This is the standard, not my opinion of the standard, or anyone else's for that matter, or my interpretation of the standard, or anyone else's. It is God's word. And so, but these, you see, they so twisted and distorted and perverted this thing, and God has let them go. That, but now the pollution is, it's going around, and they all think it's just wonderful. Everyone jump in the pool, right? Because it's the cool thing to do. Hang out in the hot tub, right? It's just a nice place to be. A long time ago, I saw this poster. It was a Keith Green poster, if I remember right. That's a long time ago. But anyway, it had this great picture. And I don't remember what album it was with, but it was all these people that were Christians, and they were all sitting on the around their tables and stuff, you know, and they're all eating, and they got their, you know, ichthys on, their little fish sign thing, and their crosses, and, you know, their Bible open on the table, and some are at prayer and stuff like that. And while all this is going on, the scene shifts down, and they're all sitting on this thing, and you look, and there's this river that's just racing away, and there are all these people struggling to, they're dying, they're being sucked under the current. All the Christians are just sitting there busy about their own little business, because we fail to realize that back, these people didn't jump into this kind of current with all that destruction. It's like people that get pulled over falls, right? You step into the water at the top of the fall because it looks clear, it doesn't look like there's any danger, so you step out a little deeper. Now you can feel the pull a little bit, but there's that, ooh, that edginess, right, to the danger. One more step, off you go. That's what happens. See? That which appears to be calm and peaceful and clear and serene, it isn't. There's a current there that is underlying that cannot be seen. And if you step out too far, you'll get sucked away. And so, as Christians, you know, we need to come to terms with this. Because we have to uphold the glory and the honor of our God. That is what we are called to do. Because He is worthy to be praised. Because what He offers to people, in spite of what the world tells us, is freedom. It is joy, not happiness. The world offers happiness. But happiness never lasts, does it? The Bible gives us joy. Joy is internal. It can't be taken away. Even under the worst of circumstances. That's what we have to do. Because if not, and by the way, in the church we do the same thing, a perverted attitude in denial of God will lead to a polluted actions in defiance of God. Christian. Because we make our own little gods too, don't we? And we'll study God's word when it's convenient. And we'll come to prayer when it's convenient. And we'll, you know, whatever. And you don't need me to tell you all this stuff. See? Because our time is more valuable than time with our brothers and sisters in the presence of our God, in His word, in prayer, and in worship. See? We've made our own little idols. It's time we shatter them. We need to shatter them. This world is getting spinning faster and faster, circling the drain, right? Man, oh man, oh man. And so we better be prepared, because we can get sucked into it. But praise be to God, He's made a way possible for us to come out of that and to stand firm. And He's given us not only the right, but the responsibility to jump in there and to help those that we can, those that will listen. Many won't. Many will laugh at us, call us the bigot, call us the hypocrite, call us all of the words that they're going to call us. And the stuff we're going to be looking at next week, as Paul moves into sexual immorality and deals with this whole idea of homosexuality and stuff like that, very, very unpopular topic to teach today. It offends people. It hurts people. There are those that are waiting for you to make a mistake so they can turn you in for whatever. and stuff like that. But hey, you know what? Truth is the truth. I didn't write the thing. And it's because this is not being taught, because we sort of don't want to tiptoe around these issues, that people still suffer and are still wrapped into bondage. Amen? So let's make sure that the glory of God is foremost in our minds, and that's what these guys were singing of earlier. Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for again for the challenge of the Scripture. It's your glory, Lord, not ours, that is at stake here. And Lord, we pray that whatever is necessary to be done in our lives, that you would strip us, as painful as that might be, as embarrassing as that might be, that you would remove all of those things from us that would stand in the way of your glory, not of ours. And may we be used, Lord, as tools, not to just sort of help everybody get into that pool that we talked about so that they might be swept away, but that we might stand their warning. Yeah, they're going to laugh. Yeah, they're going to spit at us. They're going to throw things at us. They're going to hit us. They're going to try to arrest us. They're going to try to do all that stuff, because nothing ever changes. But Lord, it is our duty. It is our obligation. So Lord, your glory. May we do all things every day for one reason and one reason only, Lord, to bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You guys, and walk in the truth. Don't suppress it, embrace it, and enjoy God this week. Have a great week.